Amen. 1 Corinthians 16 tonight. 1 Corinthians 16. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians now for quite a while, and we are in the last chapter. In fact, we're going to do part one of the last message, and I'm going to give you part two Sunday morning. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go Sunday morning, Labor Day weekend, part two of this message, and Sunday night will be part three, and that will conclude the book of 1 Corinthians. In your handout, I start with this statement. One of the greatest needs in the church today is spiritual leadership. One of the greatest needs in the church today is spiritual leadership. That is, people who will dare to be leaders for God. People who will dare to be on the front lines of the battle that we have against Satan. People who are just be leaders, and they'll exhibit that desire to be a leader for God. You know, I think today people are very hesitant to completely commit themselves to anything. People are very hesitant about this thing of commitment today. Boy, it was a blessing the other night in our membership meeting. We had between 50 and 60 people at our membership meeting the other night, which we do regularly, you know, the membership meeting, but had a big group the other night, and that's exciting to me because that means they're wanting to take that step of, okay, instead of just an attender, I want to become officially part of this church family, and that's exciting. And you know, today, it seems like people really don't want to commit to things, and I think what happens, that overall feeling in the culture that we have of not wanting to commit carries over into church life. And today, people kind of want to straddle the fence. You know what I mean by that. People today in our culture want enough of God. They want enough of God, and they want enough of church to soothe their conscience. But they don't want enough commitment to alter their lifestyle. Let me say that again, because y'all might have missed that. I want to say that again. They want enough of God and church to soothe their conscience. But there's not enough commitment. They don't want enough commitment to alter their lifestyle. But a local church has to have people who are leaders. And they have to have people who are willing to commit if that local church is to accomplish anything in God's work. There's got to be leaders. There's got to be people who are saying, hey, I'm willing to commit. I'm willing to really commit to something. Now, when I talk about this thing of commitment and the need for that in the local church, I'm not talking about the pastors. I'm not just talking about the paid staff. No, when I talk about this thing of commitment, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about the people. Now, as Paul closes the book, he makes mention of some special leaders in the church at Corinth. And I want us to begin reading in verse 13, and I want us to see this tonight. Verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas." So he mentions this guy by name. "Ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas." And then he mentions a couple of other leaders here. He mentions a guy by the name, the way you pronounce that is Fortunatus. Fortunatus and Achaicus. "For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit in yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such." So Paul makes special mention of these leaders, and Paul encourages the Corinthians to submit to these godly leaders that were in this local church. In verse 16, look at it again, "that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." I wanted you to get a statement in your handout. Would you do that with me tonight? Get this statement in your handout. Every believer should desire to not only become a follower of Jesus Christ, but also a leader for Jesus Christ. Now, what is a leader for Jesus Christ? Let me give you the next statement. A leader is somebody who is actually influencing people for Christ. So that's what a leader is. A leader is someone who's influencing people for Jesus Christ. There are people who are followers of Christ. Then there are people who are leaders. They're actually influencing other people positively for the cause of Christ. You know, when I think about this thing of being a follower and a leader, I was, you know, of course I like sports, and I was thinking of a few years ago when the Patriots lost their starting quarterback. And for the life of me, I couldn't remember the guy's name. And, well, I thought of it. Don't worry, I got it. Someone's trying to help me there. But I did think of it after I really just racked my brain for a while. It finally got me. It was Drew Bledsoe. And I was thinking back to the year that Drew Bledsoe got hurt. He was their starting quarterback. He'd been an All-Pro. He'd led them to a Super Bowl. And he got hurt. He went down. And this unknown guy that nobody had ever heard from, that just held a clipboard on the sidelines, named Tom Brady, came into the game. And Tom Brady ended up leading them to the Super Bowl, and they won it. And then ended up, he led them to two more Super Bowls, and they won it. He's got three Super Bowl rings. And I thought Tom Brady was not a leader when he was holding a clipboard, okay, on the sideline. He was not a leader. But when he went out on that field, okay, and he began to play, he began to be an influence on the field. And therefore, he became a leader because of that influence. And if you apply that to us, to church members, there are people in the church who are kind of holding a clipboard on the sideline with a ball cap on. And then there are people who are actually out there in the battle. They're actually on the field doing it. And they're serving the Lord. And they're out there impacting and influencing people for Jesus Christ. At your job, I guarantee you there's people at your job who are followers. They're not influencing other people. They are not agents of influence and change. But then there are people like that at your job, I'm sure, and those are leaders. Now, let me encourage you tonight in saying that anybody can become a leader for Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Anybody can become a leader for Jesus Christ. Now, y'all don't believe me, I can tell tonight. But it's the truth. Anybody can become a leader for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say it one more time. And if everyone says amen, we'll move on, okay? Anybody can become a leader for Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, how do you know, Pastor Dan? Okay, let me show you. There's nothing magical here or mystical. I want you to look at verse 15. Go to the Bible here and let's look at verse 15. He says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, and that you submit yourselves unto such. Now, I want you to do this. Go back with me. He talks about them being the first fruits of Achaia. By the way, Achaia was Greece. And so Paul is basically saying there, when he talks about they're the first fruits, what he's saying is, hey, they were some of my first converts when I was in the region of Achaia, of Greece, where Corinth was located, the city of Corinth. I want you to go back to chapter 1 and keep your bookmarker here. Just flip on back a few pages and go back to chapter number 1 and let's go back there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All right, look back at let's go down here to verse number 16, okay? Verse number 16. You got it? Get that. It says, Paul says, and I baptized also the household of who? Stephanas. That's the same guy. But it talks about his household. So him, his wife, I guess, and his kids, they all got saved. Beside, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So Paul led this fella to Christ, and he said he was one of the first fruits in Achaia, there in Greece. So what does that mean? Well, let me do something with you here. We can figure out the timing of all this. You say, how? We know that Paul wrote the letter of Corinthians when he was in Ephesus, which is Acts 19. And if you go back to when he started the church at Corinth, okay, which is Acts 18, then when you do the math on that, you find out that this guy, Stephanus, and his family, and these other guys, they had only been saved less than 3 or 4 years. But yet, we see that they had really grown in the Lord and had become leaders. They had quickly become respected leaders in the church. You know, even more than that, Paul himself obviously had a great deal of respect for these guys, or he wouldn't have mentioned them by name at the end of the letter. So Paul had a lot of respect for these guys. How would you like to be named by Paul at the end of one of his letters? I mean, that's what does that tell you? That ought to encourage you tonight. When I'm talking about leadership, I'm not talking about something that's going to take you 15 years to get there. I'm not talking about something that's going to take you 25 years to get there. When I'm talking about becoming a leader for Christ and influencing, becoming an influence, an agent of influence for Christ, I'm talking about something that can happen in your life in a relatively short amount of time, if you will apply yourself to growing and becoming a leader. So in your handout, it's a key statement. It says, in God's work, leaders aren't born leaders, they are grown leaders. Leaders are not born leaders, they're grown leaders. You've heard the expression, he's a born leader. Well, I understand what people mean by that. But in God's work, listen closely, in the Lord's work, you're not a born leader. You don't get saved, or as they say, born again. You don't get saved and, boy, I'm a born leader. Let's go. I'm going to pastor the church now. You know, I got saved yesterday and I'm ready to pastor. You know, no, you're not a born leader in God's work. It doesn't work that way. See, how does it happen? You're a grown leader. What do I mean by that? What I mean is leaders are grown as they're fed God's word and they're involved in the work of God. And they take it in. They're hungry. Anyone who's a leader for God is hungry for the word of God. Okay? So they're hungry for the word. They're getting all they can. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it's not enough. They want to go online and they want to download some messages to their iPod, or they want to download it to a CD, listen to it in their van to redeem the time or whatever, but they're hungry for the Word. They want to get as much of it as they can. They're in the Word themselves daily. They're taking it in, but then you know what they're doing? They're out there applying it as they serve the Lord. You know, I think about my life, and you say, Pastor Dan, how long did it take you to become a leader? And actually, remember what a leader is. A leader is somebody who's... A leader isn't somebody with a position, by the way. Okay? Just because there are guys who have positions in the church that aren't leaders. Say, how do you know? They don't influence anybody for Christ. They're not an influence. And if they're not an influence, they're not a leader. I don't care what title they have. I don't care what position they've been given. If they're not an influence, they're not a leader. Does that make sense? Okay, so you say, Pastor Dan, how long did it take you to become a leader? Well, I got saved. My brother led me to Christ when I was about 13 years old, somewhere around in there. And I'd never really heard the gospel. I hadn't been raised in a Christian home. But he shared the gospel with me. And about 13, 14 years old, I got saved. And I trusted Christ. I remember the night I did that. And for the first 3 years, I was learning, I was growing, I was hungering. I had my brother, he mentored me, and he taught me, instructed me. He kind of took me with him as he served the Lord. So I'm getting fed and I'm serving the Lord, But really, I'm a follower. You know, I'm just kind of a follower. I'm kind of my brother's gopher, you know, and I'm doing what he tells me to do, and I'm just whatever. And so I'm growing, and I'm learning, and I'm out there trying to apply what I'm learning as I serve. And then about 3 years after I got saved, I was 16 years old, and I had surrendered my life to full-time ministry. And I remember my brother made a decision that he was going to go away, about 1,000 miles away, to Bible college, which left, and then it was a small church, and I ended up taking over the bus route where he had a bus that we went out and picked up kids. I took over his bus route, took over the oversight of 4 bus routes and a junior church with about 100 kids in it at 16. Now all of a sudden, I am influencing people for Christ. I'm influencing boys and girls for Jesus Christ. So it took about 3 years, kind of like these guys, for me to learn, grow, and then become a leader in the Lord's work. Now that can be you. You see, you can become a leader if you apply yourself and if you grow. You know what's needed in the Christian life is that really you dictate how fast you're going to grow. You dictate it, you know, and if you're just going to show up Sunday morning for the worship service, not go to a life group, you know, not get involved, not serve the Lord, not have a ministry, not come back Sunday night, Wednesday night, not read the Word every day, not do anything to try to, you know, to do that, then, you know, the old expression, you get out of it what you put into it. And so you are going to dictate how fast you grow. Isn't it great to know that your growth doesn't depend on me? Doesn't depend on me. Your growth is in your hands. If a year from now, you're sitting here and you say, boy, I sure haven't grown in the last 3 years. Boy, I tell you, I think we need a new pastor. Because I'm just not growing. Whenever somebody says they're not growing, they're telling on themselves. You know, what that's saying is, I'm a baby and I need people to spoon feed me. See, and I've not learned how to delve into God's Word and grow myself. You control the level at which you grow. And by the way, have any of you ever found out that if you're teaching the Word on a regular basis, that you grow faster? You ever find that? You know, the next time Pastor Rich does one of his teacher training, a lot of y'all ought to get in it. And you ought to begin training and equipping yourself to be a teacher, because you know what? You can take it in and take it in and take it in, but at some point you got to start giving it back out. And as you teach on a regular basis, you'll find yourself growing. But if you're not teaching the Word of God, then you're not, and when you're teaching, it doesn't necessarily have to be in a classroom. You can be teaching the Word all throughout the week to your neighbor, you know, to the guy at the grocery store. You can be teaching and sharing what you're learning with people at work. You know, teaching doesn't mean just in a classroom setting with everybody in chairs and you're up behind a pulpit. No, that's not the only place to teach. There are teaching opportunities that present themselves all the time. And that is, you take what you learn and you share it with somebody else. Now, how do we know when somebody is growing into a leader? That's a great question, isn't it? How do we know when someone's growing into a leader? What makes a good leader in the local church? This text is going to lay out for us in very clear terms what it takes to become a leader. Okay? Tonight I'm going to give you the first principle. Sunday morning we'll look at the second. Sunday night we'll look at principle 3 and 4. But tonight, I just want to look at one. And I want you to get this principle in your handout. A leader leads. Well, that was profound, wasn't it? A leader leads, but loves. A leader leads, but loves. You're not a leader if you haven't learned to lead, but also love. I want you to notice verse 13 with me. Okay, let's go back up to verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. What's the picture here? Paul's giving the picture of a tough, strong, determined military officer. Then he says, watch ye. What does that mean? That means be vigilant. Always be on the lookout. Have a keen awareness of your surroundings. That's what it means to watch ye. That means I'm watchful. How many of you ever heard of a night watchman? Yeah, what is a night watchman supposed to do? Watch! And so if a night watchman is sitting on his stool going, is he vigilant? Is he watchful? No. One time, I had a night watchman job for a while when I was in college. And this is hilarious. It was at the college in the church where I was going to Bible college. And I worked from 9 at night till 5 in the morning. 8 hours of being watchful. Well, one night, I made the mistake of sitting down. And I sat down in a room. And I was doing that. And wouldn't you know it, that night, the pastor of the church in the college, all of a sudden I hear, and of course, you know, Denise can tell you I'm a very heavy sleeper. He pounds louder, boom, boom, boom. Finally, I woke up, you know, and I'm like, and I come over to the door, and it's the pastor. Of course, you know, I'm like trying to, yeah, how you doing, preacher? Good to see you. I'm ever watchful. I'm just right on top of things, you know. And he chewed me out about something. I don't remember what it was. But it was kind of embarrassing, you know, because I knew my eyes were probably bloodshot, you know, and everything else. And I'm like Barney Fife trying to act like I'm all alert, you know, and got my bullet right here, you know, and. But it was very, very embarrassing. And that's the opposite of watch ye, okay? So when Paul says watch ye, he says vigilant, on the lookout. And then he says, look at the next phrase, verse 13. Stand fast in the faith. You know what that means? That means to be immovable. That means you're firm. You're stationary. That means that you're a guy or a woman, you understand sound doctrine, and you're not going to be moved away from it. That's the opposite of Ephesians 4:14, where he talks about your children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. This is just the opposite of that. He says you're going to stand fast in the faith. And then look what he says, quit you like men. That literally, I looked that up. Do you know what that means? It means to act manly. Did you hear that, ladies? Act manly. The leader for God, all he's saying there, and the principle is that he's saying to them, the leader for God is not a wimp. He's not a pushover. He's not out to just please the crowd. And then look at the last two words of verse 13. Everybody say it with me. Be strong. That means to increase in vigor, to be passionate and zealous about the things of God. In your handout, it says a leader is not afraid to lead. A leader for God isn't afraid to lead. He's not afraid to confidently say, this is the way, follow me. Come on, let's get the job done. A leader for God understands the Word of God, and he's not going to waffle. He's not going to back down in any way. I mean, can you imagine a quarterback getting in the huddle with 11 guys in the huddle? And you know, he gets in the huddle with all the other 11 guys, and the quarterback looks at them all, and they're all looking at him as the leader of the offense. And he looks at him and says, now, guys, we have a couple options. Now, we could do a quarterback bootleg pass, or we could go ahead and do a running back sweep. Now, I'm really not sure, but let's take a vote. There's 11 guys, so we know it won't be tied. Let's all vote. No. That's not the way it works, is it? Oh, that won't work. A leader is not afraid to say, here's the play, let's do it. This is what God's Word says, let's get it done. And that's why in your handout, Titus 1:9, he told Titus that leaders in the church should be holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. What's he saying there in your handout? Hold fast the faithful word. That word hold fast, it means that a leader has a solid grasp of God's word. And he's able to powerfully communicate it to others and to stand for its truth. He talks about there in Titus, he says that he's got to hold fast the faithful word. Why? Because he said there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So a leader has a solid grasp of God's word. He powerfully communicates it to others. He stands for the truth. You know what I think of when I think of that? A guy who just is a leader and who's going to stand for the Lord. I think back to this verse right here. In Joshua 24:15, Joshua said this. He told Israel, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He's a leader. And is it any wonder that the Bible goes on to say in that chapter that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua? And then came the debacle of the book of Judges, where there wasn't a leader. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. So a leader is somebody who leads. They're not afraid to say, "This is what God's word says. Come on, let's do it. Follow me as I follow the Lord." But then you look down at verse 14 in our text, 1 Corinthians 16:14. And I want you to look at the very next verse. This is amazing to me when I studied this. "Let all your things be done with what?" What is that? Love. Isn't that amazing? That's just amazing. After this rough, tough, military type of encouragement to stand and be strong in verse 13, he comes back in verse 14 and says, "Oh, but hey guys, remember, make sure that you do everything in love. Make sure you do everything in love." After this rough, tough encouragement, then he says, but make sure you do it in love. So what does that mean? Well, it means, in your handout, it says it means that we don't equate verse 13 with the rough, tough stuff, about standing and being strong. You don't equate that with arrogance and rudeness. We don't equate verse 13 with arrogance and rudeness. You say, well, what do I mean? Well, we don't look at verse 13. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, be manly." And then we just go around being obnoxious and unkind to people and arrogant and rude, thinking that's being strong, thinking that that's being a leader, thinking that's somehow really leading people. Some preachers, and I've been in churches like this, some preachers don't think that you're really preaching unless you're brash and mean-spirited and offending people. And Paul basically says, hey, stand solidly for the truth, but do it with a spirit of love. Do it with grace. Hey, folks, our Savior Jesus Christ, do you all remember what the Bible says about him? John chapter 1, he was full of what? Grace and truth. Say that with me. He was full of what? Grace and truth. You see the balance? Was our Savior a non-gracious man, yes or no? Was he the type that was just always going around pushing his weight and just trying to intimidate people? No. In your handout it says, a leader for God does not lead by force or intimidation. A leader for God does not lead by force or intimidation. Go with me, just run real quickly over to, and keep your bookmarker here, or your handout here, 2 Timothy 2. Would you run over there real quick? I think the reference is in your handout also. 2 Timothy 2:24-25. I want you to notice that a leader for God doesn't lead by force or intimidation. He doesn't try to just throw his weight around and be hateful and obnoxious and rude and arrogant. No, notice the attitude of a leader. Look at 2 Timothy 2, and Paul's writing to Timothy, who is a leader, and he says in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be," and what's that next word there? "Gentle unto all men." Apt to what? See, he doesn't go around just barking orders. He explains to people why. Patient. And then he says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." You know what analogy I think of in my mind? Whenever you want to move cattle, you know what they do? They get behind them and they drive them with a whip and they yell and they scream. You've seen the old cowboy movies, right? They get behind them cattle, ah, 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 and they yell and they scream and they whip. And he says, no, a leader doesn't do that. A leader doesn't drive people like cattle. But rather, what have we been studying about Psalm 23? How do we lead? Well, what does he say about the Lord? He says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my... He didn't say cattle driver, did he? He's my shepherd. That is, a leader for God is like a shepherd. He's out in front, and he's lovingly leading people like a shepherd would lead his sheep. In your handout, it says a leader for God is strong. A leader for God is strong, but also a lover. You heard that right. He is strong, but he is also a lover. You say, what do you mean? He loves Jesus Christ and he loves people. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians now. Go back and I want to show you two verses and we're done. 1 Corinthians 16, look with me please at verse 22. And look what Paul says at the end of this book. 1 Corinthians 16, 22. If any man, and I want you to underline that, what's that next word? Love. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, that means accursed. And then he says, Maranatha, which means our Lord has come. Jesus Christ is God's final test. I mean, the test is, what have you done with Christ? And that's why he says that. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, a leader for God is a leader but a lover. He's strong, but he's a lover. He loves Jesus. And number two, he loves what? People. I love verse 24. Look how he ends the book. Paul, man, now look up here. Paul has had to rebuke these people, by and large, in this book. There's been a lot of misconduct in this carnal church. It's a carnal, worldly, fleshly church. He's had to deal with the misconduct. He's had to deal with the misbehavior. He's had to deal with the sin issues. But look how he ends the book. My what? Love be with you all. In Christ Jesus, amen. What a precious way to end the book. Paul said, you know what, guys? I've had to rebuke you. I've had to correct some problems. I've had to correct some misbehavior and wrong attitudes. But I want you to know I love you. I want you to know I love you. I love you. You've heard this a million times probably, but it's so true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Do you desire to be a leader and influence people for Christ? Do you want to be an influence on this earth for Jesus Christ? Well, then you know what? You got to grow in God's Word, grow in your understanding of this book. Why? So that you can confidently stand on God's Word. But as you stand on God's Word, you learn to speak God's truth in love. What does Ephesians 4:15 say? It says, but speaking the truth in love. A leader leads, but what? Loves. He leads, but loves. Boy, this will apply across the board, won't it? This will apply. Does this principle apply in the home, yes or no? Yeah. You know what? Your wife really doesn't care how much you lead if you don't love her. Why would she want to follow your leadership if you don't love her? You see, a leader leads, but loves. You know, this applies to leadership in the church. It applies to leadership in the home. It applies to your children. You know the greatest need that you have in your kids' lives? And I'm going to tell you, you want to know what the key to child rearing is? And I don't even know, I didn't even plan on saying this, but it's just was in my heart. You know what the key to child rearing is? It's you have got to capture your child's heart. You got to capture their heart. If you capture their heart, everything else will fall into line. But you don't capture people's heart unless you fervently love them. And love is spelled T-I-M-E. A dad doesn't capture his heart, his kid's heart, when he's always at work. And you don't capture people's hearts by being aloof and distant. The key to child rearing, you've got to capture your child's heart. Because guess what? If you don't capture your child's heart, something or somebody else will. A boyfriend, a girlfriend, the video game system, the TV, the wrong crowd at school. If you don't capture their heart, something or somebody else will. And you will lose your influence in your child's life, which means you're no longer a leader in their life, because leadership is about influence. And when you are no longer the predominant influence in your child's life, guess what? You're not leading them anymore. Somebody else is leading them because they captured their heart. Now, I hope you see that. Do y'all see that tonight? You understand where I'm coming from here? That's why I make sure that I make it a priority to spend ample time with my children. I want to make sure that I'm spending time with them. You know, one of the biggest mistakes preachers make, and we're the world's worst, preachers are night and day. They come home, their kids are already in bed, they're gone before their kids get up. And you know what? Here's the thing. Preachers that don't spend time with their children and don't nurture them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as God commanded, they lose their kids' hearts too. That's exactly what happens. I don't want that to happen to me. And when you don't spend time with your wife, you lose her heart. And you're not leading her anymore because you don't have her heart. You don't have her heart because you don't ever spend any time with her. And something else captures her heart. Something else becomes the leader in her life. You see, a leader leads, but what? Loves. Fervently loves. You got to love people. You got to love Christ. Yeah, you want to be a leader? Got to be a lover. Got to be a lover.